Find the book of Genesis in your Bible. Getting some feedback up here. I would like to just again with Ted reiterate how good God is. In 21 years that we have been here, we have watched Him miraculously provide with little being said about finances, as you know. And we don't often state the fact that of that figure that's reflected, 34%, I believe, this last year went directly to missionaries, mission work, here and around the world. And this year, if you just figure it out in your mind, we're looking at somewhere near $700,000. It's going to go out to many different parts of our world where we have missionaries that are faithfully working, and we're supporting them. We trust not only with finances, but through prayer. And we have felt so strongly about this over the years that for a long time we've prayed that God would provide somebody to be able to sort of oversee that very large portion of our budget, along with a very capable missions committee. And I want to thank God for all of you who have served on that missions committee so faithfully and put in long, long hours in order to see that we have a missions vision here at the church. And so as we've been looking for a long time, the Lord finally led us to give a call, as you know, as a church, to Marvin Smith and his wife Georgette. I'm going to have them come up at this time to introduce them to you. And while they're coming, I would like to say that this month particularly has been set aside to pray for the what we call the 1040 window. Now, for those of you not familiar with that term, it's simply that area of our world, primarily in Asia, where you have the three different religions that are dominant: Buddhism, Islam, and Hinduism. And we have sort of adopted a country by the name of Myanmar. It's formerly Burma. And in that country, there are approximately 45 million people. 80% of them are Buddhist, only less than 7% are Christian. So we would like for you, whether you come tonight to the prayer meeting at 6:30 or not, we know some of you cannot, but that you would be praying this month for the 1040 window, that part of Asia which is largely untapped with the gospel, and particularly for the Myanmar people. And then remember, with every dollar you give, 34% of that goes directly to missions. And we have felt led of the Lord in the area of Romania, you know, to be involved. And we just had a team come back recently telling us again of the needs. And we have Stefanuts, the pastor, who's going to be with us the Sunday following Thanksgiving. What we would like for you to do, we've been so blessed here in America, that we would like for you, small children, Sunday school classes, right on up through, to consider giving a special offering on the weekend of Thanksgiving, Sunday, that we can present to Stefanuts that he can take back to Romania and finish the training center and build some churches and other things. God is doing some amazing things there. So anyway, all of this has to be orchestrated by somebody. We're just so happy to have Marvin and Georgette here with us this morning, and I've asked them to say a few words and to introduce themselves to you, and then they're going to be here after the service is over so that you can get to know them personally. So feel free to come down and mingle with them.
Georgette and I are just absolutely delighted to be here with you. For the past couple of years, we've been praying about the next step in our lives, and it's been exciting to us to see the details unfold. God used a personal friend who's a longtime missionary of Wayside to encourage us to consider this role. It was about September last year. He mentioned it to us as a result of his finding out of this need through a letter from the missions committee. And one thing led to another, and here we are. We're really excited about being here. We're looking forward to getting to know you personally and working together with you just to advance the kingdom of God around the world. It's really great to be here with you.
Amen. Thank you. We're glad to have you. That really is to be the vision of the church, missions. And we trust that if you haven't caught that vision, you will. And I think if you spend a little bit of time with Marvin and Georgette, you will catch that vision for the rest of the world. That's what he's been involved in all of his adult years in the ministry. All right, let's turn our Bibles to Genesis 1. I'm going to ask you to stand together as we read. And I'm going to I'm going to select several verses that are so appropriate to what I want to share this morning. And those verses are beginning with verse 1, and then I'm going to kind of skip down through the passage, all of Genesis 1, because today we want to look at the creation of the universe. And as I've thought about this and prayed about this message for weeks, I've gotten tremendously excited about it, because I really believe that this may be the most important message I've ever preached, because everything flows from Genesis 1. If we cannot trust what God's Word says in Genesis 1, then we cannot trust the rest of His Word. Does it correspond with what scientists are saying today? My contention, the contention of others, is yes, it does. And we'll see how that fits together this morning. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, notice the number of times it says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Down in verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Very simple, direct statement. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens, verse 9, be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. Down in verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the land, the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons, for days and for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then in verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And what does it say? And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. We'll stop short of the creation of man, which we'll look at next week. Father, we are so thankful today that we have a clear record of how all things came to be in the beginning. We also thank you, as we have worshiped you this morning, that we have a God who was already there in the beginning, because you have no beginning. As the Eternal One, you are worthy of being worshiped. And we would confess this morning, our Father and Creator, that we know so little about you in comparison to what is to be known. And we really do stand amazed at what you have created, what you've done in our universe, in our world, and even more personally in our lives. We stand amazed that you would love us so, that you would reveal yourself to us at a point in time, become one with us in order that we, the created, might see and know and personally interact with the Creator. We love you. We praise you. We know that your intent is to use us as a church, as individuals. We thank you for what's been accomplished this past year through the efforts of your people here and giving of themselves, giving of their resources. We pray that that vision may be enlarged in the days to come, that you would use us even in a greater way. We thank you for Marvin and Georgette and that provision, we believe, which is from you, that you have provided to us to lead us in this area. We ask for your blessing to rest upon their ministry and their marriage and their transition here to us, that everything would go smoothly. And Father, there are so many needs here this morning, people who have hurts. I pray that somehow you'll take this great theme of the creation of all things and bring it down to a personal level where we can really know you and know how to respond rightly to the Creator in the midst of all that you're allowing to come into our lives. We praise you, and we ask especially this morning for the Myanmar peoples, all of these people, 45 million people, of whom most of them have never heard about Jesus. May this be a tremendous turning point as our church and other churches pray for this part of our world, which is by and large without the good news of salvation through Christ. So speak to us this morning, and through me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to begin this series on kind of what I have called Old Testament highlights. You know, some of you will get in on a football game this afternoon, and maybe you'll come in at halftime and you'll see the highlights of the first half that will kind of bring you up to date. And you really cannot understand the New Testament apart from having an understanding of the Old Testament. And many today would say, well, the Old Testament isn't that important. It's every bit as important as the New Testament. The New Testament is a testament of good news, but the good news follows what I would call the bad news in the Old Testament. And that's the fact that man needs a Redeemer. And the Redeemer came. And in this very first verse of Genesis, we have the very foundation upon which everything else is built. Without Genesis 1 being an accurate record from God, then we cannot really know truth whatsoever. And so it's important that we understand what is being said here. And I'm not going to try to be too theological. I hope that we can bring it down, because I've got a very simple mind, and I like to bring it down to the level where even our children will be able to understand it. Genesis is the book of beginnings. In fact, that's what the word means, the beginnings or the origins of all things. And it contains an accurate accounting of how all things began. There are many things in the book of Genesis that have their origin in the book of Genesis, and that's why it's called the book of Genesis. And many would contend that this first verse, the opening verse in Genesis 1, is the most profound statement that's ever been made. It contains, in most of our English translations, ten English words, but in the Hebrew it's six Hebrew words. And this is the bottom line of everything else. If you can accept the first six words in our Hebrew Bible, the first 10 words in our English Bible, then everything else makes sense. If you can accept Genesis 1, verse 1, then all of the rest of Scripture makes perfect sense. Irrefutable logic, I would say the rest of Scripture is, if we can accept Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Some of you are regular readers of the cartoon strip BC by Johnny Hart. In one recent strip, the professor is sitting out under a tree, and he has his long hair and all of that, beard, and he's got his pen and his pad, and he's writing down. And here's what he writes. He says, "A seed is such a miraculous thing, it can sit on a shelf forever, but how it knows what to do when it's stuck in the ground is what makes it so clever. It draws nutrients from the soil through its roots, gathers its force from the sun. It puts forth a whole lot of blossoms and fruit, and then reseeds itself when it is done. Who programmed the seed to know just what to do? And who put the sun in the sky? And who put the food in the dirt for the roots? And who told the bees to come by? And who makes the water to fall from the sky to refresh and make everything pure? Perhaps this is all a product of chance. Or rather, perhaps this is all a product of love, and perhaps it happened by chance." And he concludes, "Yeah, sure. Yeah, sure." As you look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it clearly tells us that this world and your life, more importantly, your life and the fact that you are living today in 1993 is not just by chance. We are here because we are the product of a loving Creator who placed us here, because He loves us, because He cares about us, because He cares about everything that's happening in your life to the very smallest detail. And we're going to see that as we get to the end this morning. This one verse refutes more error in our world today than any other single verse in Scripture. For example, the agnostic who says you cannot know God. No, in the beginning, God. It refutes the atheist who says there is no God. No, in the beginning, God. It refutes the pantheist who says there are many gods, and that's kind of the foundation or bottom line of New Age thinking today. Many, many gods. And God is in everything. No, in the beginning, God created all things. He is not all things. He created all things, but He is separate. He is transcendent. He is above that which He has created. Refutes pantheism. Refutes the polytheist who worships many gods. No, in the beginning, God, singular. It refutes the materialist who claims that matter is God and God is eternal, as Carl Sagan, the astronomer, so arrogantly stated some time ago, that if man is to worship anything, he ought to worship the universe, because that is, I think, in his words, eternal. No, in the beginning, God, who is the eternal one, created the universe. It refutes the humanist who believes that the world is man-centered rather than God-centered, and that's the thinking in our world today. We call it secularization of man, humanism. That is, that man is the center of his universe, that man is his God, that everything revolves around man. No, the Bible says in the beginning, God, so everything is to revolve around him. Everything is to find its center in him, and when we try to find the center of all things in man, we end up as we are today in this terrible abyss in our culture. It refutes the fatalist who teaches that there is no divine plan behind history and creation. It refutes the evolutionist who believes that all things are the product of chance and not by creation. Now, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, almost all of the heresy in our world today is wrapped up in those isms that I've just mentioned. And that's why it's so important that we understand what Genesis 1 is teaching us. I want to answer a number of questions that really come from this one verse. There's a lot of questions that are being asked today that are answered in verse 1 alone of our text. Question number 1, is matter eternal, or did it have a beginning? Now, I believe it's extremely important for teachers, for students, for all of us today to be able to refute what we are hearing, whether it's in the public classroom, in our universities, wherever it is, that you not be swayed in your thinking, because there's no reason for us to be swayed in our thinking. Is matter eternal? No, it had a beginning. Time and history did not exist before in the beginning. In the beginning, God created. It does not give us any dates as to when it all began, and that really isn't necessary. It does give us a tangible statement on the fact that there was a beginning to our universe. Now, not long ago, some of you may remember, it was stated in our papers about an amazing discovery, a major discovery that our astronomers had made, where they discovered that there were slight ripples of matter that have been detected in space, which astronomers believe are the original building blocks of the universe. And the scientist who made the discovery said, it's like looking God in the face. It's like looking directly at God. Because you see, for centuries, scientists believed that the universe was eternal. They argued that there was never a time when the universe did not exist. And all at once now, scientists are saying there was a beginning to all of this. Well, the Bible stated that all along. There was a beginning to all of this. That science and matter are not eternal. And call it what you will, the Big Bang Theory or whatever, what they are acknowledging, though they stop short of the Creator, they are acknowledging that the universe sprang up all at once. It did have a beginning. So the Bible really does correlate well with science here. It had a beginning. It is not eternal, matter, space. And most scientists are coming to that agreement today that it did have a beginning. You know, one of the major problems we have in science today and in our thinking, which I want to address for a moment, is we like to date things. And if we can't date things, then we somehow can't fit it into our thinking. And there's a lot of dispute today about the age of the universe, the age of our world. We have this incredible fascination to date things. We like to know how old each of us are, you know, or is. Our grandson some time back, he was talking about the dog at our house, who's now 10 years of age, showing signs of age. And he said to somebody, he said, I think it was to his parents, he said, you know, everybody's old at Grandpa and Grandma's house. Now, some of you would look at us and you'd say, well, Steve and Connie are young. Because it's your perspective. If you're 70 or 80, yes, we're young. If you are 5 or 6, we are old. And we are old to many of you teenagers. We're ancient. Reminded me of the little girl who was sitting on her grandfather's knee one day, and after looking at him for some time, she said, Grandpa, were you in the ark with Noah? And he laughed and he said, well, of course not, my dear. Why would you think that? And she said, well, then why weren't you drowned? And we like to somehow be able to get a handle on age, you know. And if I can't date something and I don't know how old it is, then I've got to somehow just deny the fact. And God wants us not to dwell on the age of the universe. He doesn't want us to dwell on the age when he created these things, but the simple statement that he did create things. He did create life. It had a beginning, and it had a beginning a long time ago. And we need not know how long ago it was. That's something that God has put beyond the realm of man's knowledge, to know when God began all these things. And it's important to notice that God has also put beyond the realm of man's knowledge when all things are going to be brought to an end. In Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, you remember Jesus is teaching his disciples at the end of those 40 days after his resurrection. And he's speaking to them of things that are coming. And they say, Lord, are you going to at this time restore the nation, the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own authority. He wasn't denying the fact that there will come the end of this age. There will come the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. But he says, it's beyond your realm of knowledge. God has not chosen to give you the timing when all of these things will come to an end. The same thing is stated in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. He said the heavens are going to burn up, the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat, and seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of people ought we to be in all holiness and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of the Lord, when the heavens shall melt with a fervent heat, and all of the elements of the earth shall be burned up. He said, knowing these things, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But Peter does not tell us when that will come, only the fact it will come. And that's all I need to base my life upon. That is sufficient knowledge to know that I need to invest my life in God's Word and in people, because those are the only two things that are eternal. You see, it does apply to us personally. We know that it had a beginning, and we know that it will have an end. Furthermore, let me say that I am not bothered by evolutionary thought today. Who must have millions of years to account for the evolutionary scheme. And that's why when you go to the Grand Canyon, as we did a couple of months ago, and you read some of the plaques and you hear some of the quote-unquote, I call it garbage, that's being put out on what happened, when it happened, millions and millions of years ago, they have to keep moving it back, and back. Why? Because they discover how great a complexity is built into our universe. And in order to account for that complexity, they've got to move the dates back, and back, because if the timing is not right, then evolution simply is dead in the water. And many scientists, quote-unquote scientists, who are not even Christians, are saying that by the year 2000, evolution will go the way of the dinosaur. It will be extinct. So don't base your thought upon what the world is saying today about the origin of all things. I was reminded of that when years ago it occurred to me. And we'll look at this next week. When God created Adam, this sounds so elementary, but it's important for us to think about this. When God created Adam, did he create him as a baby? Would Adam on day one have had the appearance of a baby or a full-grown man? I think most accept the fact that when God created Adam, and we'll look at that next week, he created him as a man who would have appeared to be 20 to 25 or 30 years of age. He would have had a built-in maturity. You'd have looked at Adam and said, that young man, fine-looking young man, perfect-looking young man, is 25 years of age. when he was 1 day old. Now, if that's true, then also when men study, when scientists study our universe and they study geology and all of these things, our world is going to have a built-in maturity, even though God simply spoke it into existence in 1 day. It would appear as though it's millions of years old. I don't have any trouble accepting that. And that's why when I read them and they say it millions and millions of years ago, this and this happened, God wasn't deceptive when he created Adam as a full-grown man. He wants us to believe what he said, that he created Adam in this way and he created the earth in this way, and we need to accept that by faith. And let me tell you, it doesn't require nearly as much faith to accept the Genesis record as it does evolution today. Not nearly as much faith. Now, question number two, how did it all begin? The answer is simple. God created it. That's the word that's used here, bara. God created the heavens and the earth. It's the unapologetic statement of Scripture that God caused it. He was there. It's important for us to notice that. God was there before he ever created, because he always has been. He always has been. God was there, and he caused it to come into existence. Now the question is, how did he cause it to come into existence? The name that's used for God here, by the way, is the name Elohim. Links him with creation. And the basic root meaning of the Hebrew word El means mighty, strong, prominent. This is the way that God reveals himself in Genesis chapter 1, as the mighty one, the strong one, the prominent one, the one who was there, who is self-existent, who has no reason for existence apart from himself. The self-existent one. And God, in the beginning, created all things, and it corresponds with what John tells us in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, the Word there is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the thought or the Word or the expression of God. I want you to notice the link there. The link between this and Genesis chapter 1, God speaking it into existence. Then when we move on down to John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So that this God who created all things in Genesis chapter 1, at a point in time 2,000 years ago, revealed himself. Now the Creator comes down and becomes one with his creation. That's what happened in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So that we are without excuse. God brought all these things into existence. The Creator brought them into existence. And then all at once he says, "I'll give you even more evidence. I will show you myself. I will come down and become one with you." And he did that in the incarnation. He became one with us. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 17 speak of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, that is, by Jesus Christ. So that Jesus Christ, who became a man at a point in time, was with the Father, actively involved in the whole creative process. It's an amazing, amazing thing. In the beginning is a technical term meaning in the beginning of all that was created. God was there. Now another question would be, how did he do it? He created it. The Hebrew word here, bara, is a word that is used solely in reference to God. It's never used in reference to man, only of God. Now let me illustrate the difference between creating something and making something. Man does not have the power to create. We talk about people being created today. Some of you are very creative in a general sense of the word. All of us are creative in one way or another. I have a very creative wife. Connie is very artistic. She is very creative. She has great taste. I know some of you question that because I coerced her into marrying me, but she is very creative. And she has taste. For example, she dressed me this morning, this tie. She's the one that always picks my ties. So if you don't like my tie, you can you can tell Connie about it, because she's the one that has the taste for colors and all of those things. And she has the ability to decorate, and she has the ability to make things happen. But she is not creative in the biblical sense of the word. I love to do woodworking, and some of you have seen some of the things I've built, and you say, Steve, you're so creative in the workshop. No, I'm not creative. I can make things, but I can't create things. And there is a difference. Because you see, to create something means you start with nothing. Nobody can create in starting with nothing. God created in the sense that He started without anything. In the beginning, God created. He began with nothing. I love the way that Romans chapter 4 and verse 17 speaks of this, where it talks about God doing something with Abraham and Sarah when they were beyond the years of being able to bear children. And He started out with a dead old man and a dead woman, an old woman. And the Bible says that God was able to bring into existence those things which were not. That was the promise of Isaac, that Isaac would be born to Abraham and Sarah in their elderly years. God had nothing to work with, absolutely nothing to work with. But He made it happen. And that's what He did in Genesis chapter 1. Now, how did He do it? How did He do it? Genesis 1 is clear on how He did it. Notice the number of times it says, as I read moments ago, in verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. In verse 6, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters of the heaven. And down at the end of verse 7, it was so. God said, notice the number of times it's linked, God said, and it was so. 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 An amazing thing happened the moment that God spoke. It came to be. Now you must see that. Many believe that this is really the Big Bang Theory. They don't go far enough, but God spoke and it happened instantaneously. He created the universe, spun it into existence, simply by speaking it into existence. I cannot think of a more clear illustration of the sheer power of the Word of God than we have in Genesis chapter 1. All through, God said, and it was so. You young people need to understand that God's Word is powerful. We've been talking about the Word of God in recent weeks and how powerful it is. Here's an illustration of that. God spoke and it was so. It came into being. Some of you will watch football this afternoon. You'll watch these guys bruise and bang up and down the field and you'll say, oh, that's power, that's power, that's power. That's not power at all. That's not power at all. Here's power in Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be, and there was. That's power. And it's the same kind of power that Jesus had when He just simply said, be healed, go your way, sin no more. And Jesus illustrated over and over again that same power as He was just able to speak, and the moment He spoke, it happened. It was so. In John chapter 18, we have an incredible display of the power of God. In John chapter 18, where John there is recording that when the chief priests and the Pharisees and all of the religious opposition came to arrest Jesus, they came up and they said, where is Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus said, I am He. And this multitude of Roman soldiers, the moment He spoke, they withdrew and they fell on their backsides. That's power. God speaking. He spoke and it was so. Psalm 33 verses 6 and 9 say, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made and all of the host of them by simply the breath, the spoken word of His mouth. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, we understand by faith that the things, the worlds were framed, they were formed, they were created by the word of God. We understand that by faith. That's how He brought it into existence. And science is more and more saying, they're more and more collaborating that is exactly what it comes back to, though they're unwilling, many of them, to admit it at this point. Power of the Word of God. The indescribable power of the awesome Word of God and the world that God has created are closely linked together. I want you to see that in Genesis chapter 1. That's why when you study the world of science, Do so with the Word of God side by side, because it's the Word of God that brought the world of God into existence. So you cannot adequately understand the world that God's created apart from understanding the Word that's spoken into existence. And furthermore, you cannot understand the Word of God without understanding something about the world of God, because they beautifully support and magnify one another. Now that has incredible implications for our school systems today, believe it or not. And that helps us to account for the fact that many of the greatest scientists in our history have been men who were committed to the Word of God. They believed Genesis chapter 1, and they began their exploration and their research based upon Genesis chapter 1. A classic example is Sir Isaac Newton, who's called the father of modern day science. Isaac Newton says, "I study my Bible every day, hand in hand with the world around me." No wonder he was probably our greatest scientist. George Washington Carver. Even the Wright brothers. Samuel F.E. Morris. Johannes Kepler. All of these men, great scientists, were men of God, men of faith. And they understood the Word of God. And because they understood the Word of God, they were better able to be able to understand the world that God has created. Dr. John McIntyre, who's former professor of nuclear physics at A&M, stated, I love what he says here, that a person should investigate God's Word, the Bible, with the same methods, even excitement, that he would use in investigating his handiwork, the physical world around us. That's what really makes a scientist. Dr. F.A. Filbury, once the senior lecturer on inorganic chemistry at English Technical College, wrote these words. He said, "The material world is designed to produce parables of the spiritual. There is indeed a spiritual law operating in the natural world, and God put us on a planet where light is separated from darkness for our spiritual education as well as for our physical needs. There is a spiritual as well as physical reason for the pattern of creation, and he who divorces science from true religion and knowledge of the Word will never be able to come to a real understanding of the world." It's critical to our understanding. The Word of God and the world of God are closely linked together. You cannot understand the world that God's created without understanding the Word that brought it into existence. God spoke, and it was so. And you young people, when you go off to the university and college and you study and you hear all of these theories that are propounded, recognize they're nothing more than theories. This is true. This is true. God said, and it was so. Now that brings us to the final question. Why? Why did he create it? Why did God create the universe? Why did he create you? Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. Day after day it utters forth speech, night after night in the stars it shows forth his knowledge. There's no place where his language is not heard." Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, verse 19, it says, "For the invisible things of him," that is God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse." They may try to excuse God away. They may try to dismiss God from their thinking, which the natural man will do, but he cannot get away from the fact there's a God who created it all. And those two passages, Psalm 19, Romans 1, verse 19, tells us why God created all of these things. He created these things in order to give us a picture here of how powerful, how awesome he is. And he wants us to know how transcendent he is. And yet in the person of Jesus Christ, he wants us to know how imminent and how personal and how loving he is and how much he cares about your life and my life. So reason number one why God created all things is to reveal his power and his glory. Reason number two, on a more personal level, is God has created us, created the universe, for his own pleasure. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, marvelous scene of worship in the heavens when the 24 elders, the church, the Old Testament saints are gathered around this throne, and they're saying in Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive power and honor and glory and riches and wisdom, for you created all things, and for your pleasure they are, they exist, and they were created solely for the pleasure of God." You like to make things? I like to make things out of wood. and for my pleasure to say, I made that thing. I created that thing, though that's the wrong word. I made it. It gives me great pleasure. You do things that give you great pleasure. God brought us into existence to give us great pleasure, to bring Him satisfaction. Now the question I would ask you this morning is your life bringing pleasure to God? And if not, what's wrong? And if there's something wrong, then what are you going to do about it? You see, the way we bring pleasure to God is by exercising faith in Him. Without faith, it is impossible, Hebrews 11, verse 6, to please God, to bring pleasure to God. We exercise faith by believing, first of all, that He is, and secondly, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. So we bring great pleasure to God when we simply believe what God has spoken. That brings Him great pleasure. You know, the same thing is true with those of us who have children. And what brings us the greatest pleasure is to have obedient children who trust what we say. And who don't have to go out and experiment for themselves and get caught up in all kinds of evil and wickedness. They just simply believe that their parents are right based upon their years of wisdom. We believe that God is right. We exercise faith in what He has said. And that's how we bring great pleasure to God. And we bring great pleasure to God when we speak of Him and share Him with others. And there's so many ways we can do this. We had the joy again this week, as we've done for a long time, of being involved with the golfers at the Texas Open in their chapel service. And Bobby Clampett, I don't think Bobby's here this morning. He comes when he's not in the tournament, but he's in the tournament, and several of the Christian golfers are doing fairly well. And we went out yesterday for a short time just to watch Bobby and David and some of the others. And Bobby didn't know it, but we were standing there as he finished 18 holes. And he was coming up, and Connie and I were standing there waiting on him, and all at once, a little guy reached up, and several of them, and they said, Bobby, could we get your autograph? Well, he has these little tracks printed up that he's autographed on the front, Bobby Clampett. And in there, he said to this little guy, well, I want you to sign it inside. And he said, no. Bobby said, I want you to read what's inside, because it's the most important thing about my life. And we heard him say those words. He said, so I signed it on the front because I want you to be able to read what's in there. And it's all about the emptiness in his life until he met the Creator. And he's got one paragraph here that I think is so fitting for us to end on. He said, when we realize that we are capable of destroying our own planet, the future seems so bleak. But there is hope. And whether you believe it or not, the one God who created the universe and humanity loved us enough to provide an avenue of hope leading to eternal life and not a dead end. That's the way the worldly thinking leads. That avenue is a personal relationship with God's own Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what changed Bobby Clampett's life. It was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, but the greatest thing that God ever did was come down and become one with His creation. And that's what He did 2,000 years ago. And all of the difficulties in your life are prescribed by God. I love what Sir Isaac Newton, that scientist that I spoke of, the father of modern day science, says about trials. He says, trials are medicines which our gracious and wise Creator gives because we need them. And He proportions the frequency and the weight of them to what the case requires. Let us trust His skill and thank Him for His prescription. He loves you. He cares about your life. And He wants to have a personal relationship with you. Let's bow together in prayer. Perhaps you've never responded in faith to God. You've never reached out to trust Him, to trust His all-wise provision for us in the person of His Son, who has become all things for us. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He is everything. He wants to become our life, so that the very life that we live is His life being lived through us. And that's what a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will do for you. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you may be visiting today. You may be a parent.